as we have been going through chapter 10, we have already seen a great deal of very serious topics. In the first part of this chapter, we saw God's view of marriage, and we saw how serious divorce is and how damaging adultery is. And then we saw in the next section about how God loves little children and how Jesus accepts anyone who comes to him, whether they are old or whether they are rich or whether they are in any way capable, he accepts anyone who comes to him. And last week we saw the rich young ruler who turned away. He came to God full of vigor and full of excitement to hear what task Jesus would give him, and he turned away sorrowing. This, then, is the disciples' response and an additional teaching that they then get following this young man's sad result. And their question comes because they do not believe that Jesus can save anyone, and they expect that Jesus wants to help those who help themselves instead of helping those who come to him. And we will find today that Jesus wants to save, and he wants to save those who come to him. This is the lesson that we are learning, both through the example of the young children who came and sat on his lap and the example of this young ruler who was asked if he could give up things so that he came to God with open hands and nothing in them. In verse 23, we begin. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, "How difficult is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" This applies specifically to Australia. Even the poorest in this room is rich compared to many places in this world, and rich compared to many times in this world. There are times in this world where only the absolute richest, most extravagantly powerful emperor had the kind of power, authority, and riches that you have, you in this room. To be able to, at a moment, call up for someone else to cook your meal. To be able to communicate across vast distances. This was reserved only for those who had means. And yet we can do it instantly. To never be in doubt of food or shelter. In this country, if you do not have housing or food, well, there's things available from the government that even provide a basic level of shelter or opportunities for food. No one here goes hungry. In fact, if I were to go around the room and just ask, how many days have you ever gone without food that it wasn't your choice? Because I know there's some of you who, you know, you do funny diets from time to time, and you've gone without food by choice. But how many of us would be able to say, oh yeah, it's a common occurrence. It's the norm to have days on end where there's no food. Whereas most places in the world and across most times in the world, people went hungry during the week on a regular basis. We have great wealth and great riches, and Jesus's comment to us as Australians is how difficult and how hardly, that is, how impossible is it for someone who has riches to enter the kingdom of God? And truly, this is the one comment that puts into perspective the state of churches and the state of people who have not come to Christ in Australia. We have more access to the Bible in this country than, anybody wants one, they can have one for free, or they can buy one, or it's available online. Anyone wants to know the truth, there are churches in most towns who will preach the gospel. And yet, there are so few who come to Christ. And I submit to you that Jesus gives us one of the reasons, and it is the hardness of people's hearts because of their riches. Because we are satisfied, we have enough. And so we do not see our need of our Savior. We don't see a need of help getting into the kingdom of God because all our needs are met. I want us to note that this was an astonishing statement even in those days. In verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus had spoken that it is difficult for people who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished. They were taken aback. They said, "Wait, how does that work? Surely the rich people would be the most likely to be accepted into the kingdom of God. They're the most likely to be able to do the great deeds of offering things to people. They are the ones who are able to help those who are poor and needy. They're the ones who have money and therefore time to devote to studying God's word. They're the ones who have all of the advantages. Surely they will make it into the kingdom of God." And so the disciples were greatly astonished. Jesus doubles down. And he said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" I want us to note here that just as last week when we were discussing the rich man who was unwilling to give up his great possessions, Jesus is not here saying you must be poor to enter the kingdom of God monetarily, but he is saying that you cannot trust in your riches. If you are relying upon your riches, you will not find your heart ready to trust Christ. You will not find your heart ready to enter the kingdom of God because your riches are standing between you and the kingdom of God. You're trusting in the wrong thing. Trust here is the key. Riches are merely a stumbling block that can cause us to trust in ourselves or in the things that we possess rather than trusting in God. I want us to notice Jesus' tender response. Yes, he is doubling down on the fact that riches hold people back from the kingdom of God, but he is very tender in his description of the disciples. He says, "Children." This is not the same word for children that is used earlier in the passage when he talks about people entering the kingdom of God as a little child. It is a different word. But this word, children, is a tender word, a word of compassion. He is maybe a little bit pointing out that they are lacking in understanding. He's saying, just like children, you don't quite get it. Let me say it to you a little bit slower and a little bit more clearly and use smaller words. When I was at Bible college, I had two professors. Both of them taught Greek. And on one year I was taking from the one, and then from the next year I was taking from the other teacher to learn Greek, because we had to do 2 years of it. And in the first year, our professor was very gracious. He would say, and this was one of his favorite sayings, "Let me put this on a lower shelf for you. Let me put this on the bottom shelf, just like the cookies, on the bottom shelf so you can reach them." And he would say that, signaling to us that he was going to repeat what he said, but try and make it even simpler because we were acting really stupid and not knowing what we should have learned from the previous night's lesson or studies. And the second Greek professor, he was too smart. He was too smart. He was not my favorite teacher. He was not easy to learn from. For him, picking up languages was as easy as a one-month trip to somewhere, and he could carry on a conversation in that before he got there. And he literally talked Greek in Africa in French. So he learned French well enough to teach a dead language, Greek. And so he was very good at language. He did not understand people like me who struggled to know English, let alone to learn ancient Greek. And so he would not put things on the lowest shelf. He would just say, why didn't you get this? But in either case, they were pointing out to us that it was that we lacked the understanding, that we needed to put in some effort to understand what was about to be said. And it was a clue, I'm going to put this on the bottom shelf for you, that here was something we just have to get a hold of, and we can't put it off. We need to understand it. We need to put in extra effort, and they're going to do all they can to make sure we learn these things as well. Here Jesus says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? The issue with riches is not that riches are a bad thing, but that we as human beings trust in our riches. We trust in those things that we have stockpiled for ourselves to give us life, health, and ease in the future, and we forget how needy we are. We could here just stop and discuss how it is that God is necessary to each one of us every day. I don't know how much you've thought about that, but your very breath is given to you by God. And if it was not for His mercy, we wouldn't live to see the next day. And when we wake up, we should say, praise God, He's given me another day. And then proceed through that day, relying upon Him. Because do you know there are so many things that can happen in the course of a day? You could get sick. A tick could bite you. Maybe mosquitoes could drain you of your blood, and then you'd really be in bad trouble. Sometimes that happens up here, I think. At least it feels like it, even if it's not true. The mosquitoes carry you away. All kinds of things can happen in a day, and if it weren't for the mercy of God, if it weren't for His goodness, this might be all the time that we have. We must trust in God as well as do all the things that our hands find to do. Do all the things that God has put in front of us to do. We must, in the midst of all of those things, trust God for our even our very life. And that's not even to go into topics like the fact that God ordains every circumstance that you face. And God knows the troubles that you are coming up against, the people that you can't get along with, or insert your particular trouble at this time. In all of those things, we must rest in God. We must trust in Him, not rely upon our riches or the things that we have stored up in order to pave the way for us. We must trust in God. We must trust God to enter into the kingdom of God. This next verse gives us a word picture, and it's still a good word picture, even if we're not entirely sure what it means. We know what the result is of this word picture. It is easier, verse 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel, it's a pretty big animal, some of them have two humps, some of them have one, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, I don't know the exact origins of this saying, and there's been some debate on what exactly the eye of the needle is or how a camel can walk through the eye of a needle. But we all know what the intention is. The intention is to say that this is impossible. It's impossible. Extremely difficult. It is not something that is going to just happen. It is impossible. Notice it says that entering through the eye of the needle is more likely that for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. More likely. So we're saying, take something that's improbable, not very likely, very difficult, and a rich man entering into the kingdom of God is even harder. It's even more difficult. I want us to note in verse 26 that the disciples had the exact same reaction. That's how we know that's what it means. They had the exact same reaction that they had already had. And so this is, again, a doubling down of their astonishment. They were astonished. Their jaw hit the floor. They're like, who can be saved? And now, in verse 26, they drop the jaw even further, if that's possible. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They are doubting if anyone can possibly enter into the kingdom of God. They think it's hopeless. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? It's impossible. If the rich find it that difficult to enter into the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? Once again, they didn't learn the lesson from the rich young ruler that they were meant to learn. And so Jesus is spelling it out. He's putting the cookies on the lowest shelf. He's making it easier for them, repeating it and breaking it down even simpler. They thought riches made it easier to come to God. And Jesus is saying riches actually hold you back from coming to God because you will trust in your riches rather than trusting in God. And the disciples rightly say, who can be saved if the rich person can't? In verse 27, we then have Jesus giving us this precious, precious promise. And I know this has been quoted in many different ways about many different things. You've probably seen a Christian meme or two quoting this verse out of context saying, nothing's impossible for God. And here we find, though, in context, God can even save a rich man is how this next verse should be read. Verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. God can even save the rich man. Here Jesus is again underlining, yes, impossible. Yes, it's impossible for anyone to be saved if rich people can't be saved. Yes, all of this is very difficult, but God can save. God can save. With God, all things are possible. I don't think that the disciples still understood it, and in today we find ourselves fighting this very same battle where people trust in actions that have been taken or in their riches or good works that they have done and do not trust in Christ for their salvation entirely. And they think that it is based upon them that they can get into the kingdom of God. And the disciples had the very same thought. Peter, he's just the first person to talk. I think he might have been the most bombastic, loudest one of the 12. And perhaps that's why he's always listed first. He's the first one to say what all of them are thinking. Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Peter is saying, look, Jesus, we're not rich anymore. We gave up everything so we could follow you. Does this get us into heaven? We find here then a very precious promise. And for those of you who might be upset that I've taken away the with men it's impossible, but not with God, nothing's impossible with God meme, we get a much better promise shortly after this for us Christians to rely upon. But I want us to focus first that Peter did not understand. He did not understand that deliverance from death, deliverance from guilt, and an approach to God and His kingdom was only accessible through God and not through our own works. To quote Paul, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not our works that can get us to heaven. It is only the gift of God. It is only salvation offered from heaven. It is only a sacrifice made on our behalf that can bring us salvation. It is the only thing, and God is the one who did it. If you think, oh, well, God did what He wanted and in Jesus Christ coming to die, and God, you know, he had to because, you know, people were that great that we just need that little help to push us over the edge. One sacrifice who could atone for us all, I would say you understand it backwards. Because we should see that salvation was impossible. And without Jesus Christ, God's means, coming to earth and dying in our place, we could not save ourselves, and we were without hope. This is, Jesus Christ's death is all things possible through God. All things possible with God. That's what is being shown to us in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have then Peter not understanding. He thinks it's based upon him and what he has done. Jesus, though, wants to give him a bit of an encouragement. Because it is true that Peter and the other 11 had been following Jesus now for close to 3 years. They had been following him, they had been listening to him, they had been helping him to preach, they had been helping him as he fed 5,000, they had been helping him do this, that, and the other thing, and all along they had been taught of him. They were close to him, and Jesus is still looking at them as little children who needed tender guiding and directing and instructing. Jesus then answers, and we're going to see in Jesus' answer two reasons that someone might leave all. And then we will find two types of results. Results here and now and results in the future. And both of these are precious. Precious promises for anyone who comes to Jesus for salvation. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands," so all the kinds of things you could possibly leave, because remember, Peter said, "We left all." And so here Jesus lists off the types of things that could be left, both house, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, or lands. But notice what the two reasons that someone might leave these things behind. He says, "For my sake and the Gospels." For my sake and the Gospels. Here, Jesus is pointing out that the reason to leave all is only if it is for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Those are the two reasons for leaving all and clinging to Christ. If it is for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's. I think the disciples had left the things that they had left. Remember, James, John, Peter, they had all left their boats by the seashore and followed Jesus. They had left their jobs, their wealth, and they had gone to follow Jesus. They had left them for Jesus' sake. They wanted Him. They wanted to know Him. They wanted to know His teaching. They believed that He was sent from God, even if they didn't understand that He also was God. They believed and they followed. They had left many things, brethren, houses, lands, children, father, mother. But I want us to then see the promise that is given. Notice this promise is not, well, you leave things and then you receive eternal life. Instead, it is, if you leave things for Jesus, if you leave these things behind in order to cling to Jesus, if you've left something so that you can more fully cling to Jesus, then you will receive. Verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. These are all things that will be added to us if we have left things behind to cling to Christ. We will receive all of these things. Now, this sounds like the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, doesn't it? We're going to get to why that's 100% not true just in a moment. But I want us to see that there is a promise for some new family, new connections, new relationships, and new love that is promised if we cling to Christ. If we have left the old man, and the old way of getting ourselves to heaven, and we clung to Christ and the good news of His finished work, we receive in this lifetime an hundredfold, 100 times, houses, brethren, sister, mother, children, lands. 100 times. That's a huge amount. You know, I can see some of you, you're calculating, you're like, okay, so if I gave up $10, ooh, that means I got $1,000. Again, we're not preaching health and wealth here. That's not actually what it's talking about. But the quantity of houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, etc. that we now have is immense. It is hugely more. Some of you have traveled from place to place and you know the joy of walking into a church that you've never been to before, that you may have heard of by reputation. And as you enter the door, you feel at home. You feel the comfort of God as you meet these new people who also love Christ, and the fellowship that you have is amazing. It is unmistakable. It's not the kind of fellowship, the easy friendship and camaraderie that just comes because you're in a new place meeting new people. It is that fellowship of saint and saint all praising the same God and saying, oh, in this town, in this building, there are people lifting up their voice to the same God that I love. Looking to the same Jesus who rescued me. And our hearts rejoice with how good God is to us. This is us experiencing 100-fold children, mothers, wives, sisters, brothers, all the relationships that we could possibly be excited about family-wise, they are all encompassed in the fellowship that we have with one another. And I don't know how many times going from church to church or other places, you get invited to sit down with someone from the church and share a meal. Maybe they even invite you over to stay the night. We'll put you up. How much God blesses us in this life because we have forsaken to hold on to Christ. We have forsaken other things to hold on to Christ. And God gives us all these bountiful blessings. 100-fold in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. And now I'm going to add the last word onto this promise. The in this time part of the promise, persecutions. Now, this underlines for us that that we are not going to have everything go smoothly, that a hundredfold is applied to the persecutions as well as to the rest. We are going to face great resistance from all sides if we cling to Christ, if we reject the world's way. Do you know the world does not understand Christians who are, instead of pursuing the most money any way possible, are willing to do that which doesn't earn them as much, but is honorable, upright, and true? Who are willing to prioritize Christ and give of their money to help others who are in need and to support the church? They say, "You guys are fools. Why do you do that?" They don't understand. But we have gained so much. We have gained Christ and fellowship here on earth. And the fact that we gain persecutions with it is a small matter. It's a in this time only persecutions. I want to underline that again. If you are taking notes or you are underlining your Bible, I don't know how you do it. If you underline this, it's in this life. Or sorry, in this time. Hundredfold now, in this time. That's during this lifetime. In this time. At this moment, for this brief breath that we live now, we have access to fellowship that is a hundredfold what we had before. But we also have the accompanying persecutions that are also multiplied to us. I want us then to see the result of clinging to Christ in eternity. In this time, we cling to Christ and we face persecutions, but we also have great fellowship. But in the time to come, the world to come, as it says there at the end of verse 30, in the world to come, eternal life. Clinging to Christ gives us eternal life. It is not about what we have forsaken, but it is about who we have held on to. It is about the life raft that we are holding on to. It is about the one who has put his arms around us and is safely carrying us to shore, not about the things that got lost along the way. It is about Jesus. It is about him. If we will cling to him, if we will listen to the good news of Jesus Christ who died for us, who brings us the opportunity to see into heaven, who brings us the opportunity to see our own souls as God sees them. If we cling to him, eternal life is our reward in heaven. Again, the contrast. We have great fellowship, a hundredfold family here on this earth. Great fellowship and persecutions. But when we get to heaven, no more persecutions. And we have Christ. So we have all in all. We don't need anything more. We don't need anything more. We have Christ. We have it all. In verse 31, Jesus said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." And here he puts Peter into his place. And I think Peter, hearing this, at least picked up this last part. That though he was one of the first to give up to follow Christ, yet he is not the most important or the greatest. Rather, he is servant of all. We will learn this lesson in two chapters' time, that Christ wants those who follow him to be servant of all. He repeated this lesson over and over again to his disciples. The first shall be last, the last first. Jesus is not saying, "Well, but you were the first in line, so you're going to get some extra special benefits." But rather that every single person who leaves all for God's sake and the gospel, who clings to Christ, every single one of us receive these promises. All of us, not just Peter, not just the 12, not just the Christians in that first outpouring of the Spirit after Pentecost. No, each one of us receives these precious promises of a hundredfold fellowship here on earth and persecutions, yet in the world to come, eternal life. Eternal life. What could you do if you had an unlimited amount of life here on this earth? You could learn a lot. You probably could accomplish a number of different things. Things that take most people a lifetime to learn how to do properly, you would figure out how to do. You might even be able to gain in strength and knowledge and riches. Imagine what we will be able to accomplish in heaven with that eternal kind of life, with an eternity to praise God. How amazing will our songs be? How blessed will our fellowship with God be? It will be amazing. We'll get really good at it. And we'll never plumb the depths of Jesus' grace and love to us. We will never run to the end of all the wonders of what He has done for us in all of eternity. Each one of us, we have that same promise that Jesus made. If we have come to Him, if we have clasped hold of Jesus, if we have followed Him with our whole hearts, if we have not allowed the stumbling block of riches or anything else to keep us from trusting Jesus for our salvation, then we have now a hundredfold. And we have in heaven eternal life after this life is ended. What precious promises. What an amazing God. How can it be? Who then can be saved? The question comes again from Peter and the other 12. Who then can be saved? And the answer is, anyone can be saved, even a rich person. Even an Australian who has everything their heart could desire and more, who is in need of nothing, who has many wants but no needs. Even an Australian can become a Christian, a follower of Christ, if we will trust in Him. If we will trust in Him rather than our riches. And we could easily put in the place of riches some other thing that would hold us back. Maybe it's your friends. You think, oh, well, I care about and love my friends, and if I follow Christ, I might lose my friends. Give them up. You will receive an hundredfold now in this time. Maybe it is family. Family that will turn their back on you if you come to Christ. There are many places in the world where this is a real situation. This is a current concern where if someone comes to Christ, their family disowns them, turns their back on them, or maybe even persecutes them and tries to have them killed if they turn their back on religions like Buddhism or Islam. But if you turn your back on those relationships between family and you turn to Christ and you hold on to Him and you believe the gospel, you receive an hundredfold now in this time. And persecutions and eternal life to come. Persecutions are not evil, Christian. I want us to notice Jesus is not calling, we have all of these beautiful things and then we have one fly in the ointment. This is actually the blessing of God. Persecutions are meant for our good. And if we can trust God in the midst of persecutions, being attacked or vilified by anyone, yet still saying Christ is my all in all, we have rewards laid up for us in heaven. It is truly our joy to receive an hundredfold of persecutions. This is not an easy thing, but it is a real thing. If Christ brings persecutions into our life, we rejoice. We say, praise God. And that's the one time you're allowed to say rejoice without a smile on your face. When you're facing persecutions, you rejoice and you praise God, even though you're facing the pain, the struggle, and the trial. We have precious, precious promises here. So if you do not know Christ, my cry comes out, you can be saved. Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with Him. He is able to save the rich man, which is more difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle. And even with the biggest knitting needles or whatever, you still have a hard time getting a camel through. You'd probably have to mince them up first. And then you're pushing them through. They're not walking through. Okay? This is impossible. And a rich man coming to God is even more impossible. Except with God, all things are possible. Except with Jesus, if we hold Him, if we follow Him, if we love Him, if we receive the good news that He wants to rescue you from your sin, He will save us. He will rescue us. And we can look forward to that world to come with its eternal life. It's not about what we leave behind. It's about who we are looking forward to. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer.